Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I'd like to speak from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And I'd love it if you can turn in your Bible to that scripture. Romans 14, verse 17, a very well-known text, but the context was that Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome who were kind of getting caught up in what food could they eat and what couldn't they eat and that kind of stuff. And there was all these things, if I eat something and it offends my brother, can I still eat it because I'm free, and all of this stuff was going on. And so Paul writes to them, and then he gets to this verse. And he actually says, I want to tell you what actually is going on in God's view of things. And then he gives this description in Romans 14, 17, and he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he was saying to the Christians in Rome, don't be so busy with all those kind of things, because the kingdom is about this stuff: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And as I began to think about that, I realized that all the problems in the world today, one can trace back to a lack of these three, either all three of them or at least one of them. Every single problem that we face in this world today is due to a lack of either righteousness or peace or joy. If you think about righteousness and the lack of righteousness, we think of all the corruption, all the hatred and all the cheating and deceit, and everything is a lack of righteousness. When you think of peace or the lack of peace, peace speaks of wholeness in the scripture. And so much what's wrong in our world is because things are broken. There's no wholeness. Things are broken. There's a brokenness in our world. There's anxiety because we're broken. There's a sense of strife between people because we're broken. So it's a lack of peace. And then we think about joy. That great thing that so many people strive for and are looking for, because of the lack of it, there's ambition, and I'm trying to get joy, and it's the lack of that we trod on people. There's a lack of strength, because the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. There's a lack of reason to get up in the morning, because there's no joy, because it's joy that makes me strong, it gives me purpose. And when you find what's wrong in the world, you find it's a lack of these three. Anything that's wrong, you can trace it back to a mixture of these three that's missing. So when Paul says the kingdom is about restoring these three, he's actually saying that he wants to come to bring a rightness, to put things right, is what the kingdom is about, is to put things in place by bringing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can then, in other words, link all restoration can be linked back to these three terms being put back in some measure in our life. And so I'd like to share about this. And talking about the restoring of righteousness and peace and joy. And we can bring it into our own personal lives as well. We can bring it into our nation and say the same. The problems in our country are due to a lack of righteousness and peace and joy. The problems in our own lives, even as Christians, is because there's lack of righteousness in some areas of our own lives. If I think of the trouble that I might cause in my life, maybe in my marriage or my behavior, whatever, it's due to some areas where there's a lack of outlived righteousness or outlived peace or outlived joy. And so the kingdom is something that comes to bring that back and to restore it as God intended it. And so when we consider these things, we need to say, Lord, well, I long for more of this. I long in my life for more of the outliving of righteousness. I'm not here referring to the righteousness that is given as a free gift of Christ, but the outliving of that in my life. I long for more of that. I long for more of the joy of the Lord. I long for more peace in my life to be worked out. And so when we have a look at these things, we've got to ask some questions about how. How can we see and experience more of this in our lives? And so I want to mention a few things about it. The first thing that I can pick up straight from the scripture is that we have to see that the restoration that we're talking about is linked to the kingdom. And they are inseparable. You cannot separate righteousness from the kingdom. You cannot separate peace from the kingdom. And you cannot separate joy from the kingdom. In other words, we need to understand that they come as a package. If we would love more righteousness, it means I need more of the kingdom. If I want more peace in my life, it means I need more of the kingdom. If I want joy in my life, I need more of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is the one that is the actual source of righteousness, peace, and joy. And so we have to understand that they are linked. It's a major problem because most people want righteousness. Even if you don't know the Lord, you want people to treat you right. You want your business, that the business that you're doing a deal with, you want them to treat you right. So even if you're not a Christian or a believer, you long for righteousness. But many long for righteousness apart from the kingdom. They say, I want righteousness, but I don't want any king around. I want to stay king. And so we underestimate the fact that righteousness, peace, and joy are linked to the kingdom. One could almost describe them as side effects of the kingdom. So if the kingdom comes, there's a side effect of the kingdom coming in that it changes the environment, bringing with it righteousness, peace, and joy. And so we must never try and separate them. There's some lovely pictures that I can mention to you that just illustrate what I'm talking about, where the kingdom comes and the side effect is righteousness, peace, and joy. If you're into the Chronicles of Narnia, you love that, but maybe you're not. But anyway, in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's these pictures of two kingdoms. The kingdom that represented Christ's kingdom, which was the lion Aslan, and then the kingdom that represented Satan's kingdom, which was the witch. And so where the witch was king, everything froze over. And there was just ice and snow that covered everything. And all plant life and everything under that witch's rule could not burst forth, be fruitful, bloom, or blossom, because it was under the kingdom of this witch. But then in the development of the story, the lion representing Christ starts to draw near. And as he comes near, and he's still perhaps in a far way off, but as he comes near, the influence of his reign comes, and suddenly you see in this story how the ice starts to melt and suddenly the trees start to burst forth into blossom. Just spontaneous. Birds start singing and all these things start to happen. And what is happening is there's a kingdom coming and there is the spontaneous side effect of life that comes with it. And so it's a picture of that from, you know, this novel. But in the Old Testament, we find the very same thing of how the kingdom comes first and then the side effects are the things that we're longing of righteousness, peace, and joy. And the prophets understood this when they were prophesying to Israel when they were in captivity. And they were in captivity because of many years where they had turned their back on God and turned to idols. And so they ended up in captivity. And they were in captivity weeping and longing for their home city of Jerusalem and their homeland. And they longed for it and all of that. And then the prophets start to speak about how the restoration will happen. How they will have their land restored, their city restored. And so I want to read you Isaiah's prophecy about this. And we see how this is, he links restoration to the king. And so I want to read you a number of verses out of Isaiah 52. But just listen up for words like reign and rule and things like that as we and the Lord and these kind of things. And you see how they are absolutely linked together in the prophet's understanding of restoration. You can't separate the two. So he says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, joyful news. So there's joy. So we long for the good news. We long for joy. Who proclaim peace. That's the thing, righteousness, peace, and joy. Who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. And then he says, this is how it will happen. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. And so once again, we see the restoration of good news, good tidings, joy, peace, is linked to the coming reign of God. And it goes on in verse 8. It says, listen, Your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. Not when we get back to Zion. It says when the Lord returns to Zion. Then the watchmen will celebrate. They will celebrate when they see the king coming and establishing his kingdom and his reign. Then the watchmen will celebrate. It's amazing because, I mean, they were longing to get back to their land. But yeah, the prophet says, when the Lord returns, we're going to celebrate. And so verse 9, it says, burst into songs of joy. You see those same words that we read in Romans. Burst into songs of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem. That's our city, our nation, our people. There's ruins, the ruins of, but burst into songs of joy together, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed his Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations. So that's a sign of his rule. He will lay bare his holy arm, his reign. He will establish his majesty. And it says, in the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And once again, salvation linked to reign, joy linked to the rule, restoration linked to the king that's coming. So we have to understand this incredible link between the two. And we find the same pattern in the miracles of Jesus. And I know that recently you've been going through those. But when one sees the miracles of Jesus, one sees the same pattern of it's first the coming of the king, and then the restoration breaks out. And so I'd love to read you one of these accounts, and you can just see the same thing. This is about this lady that had been bound by Satan, by a demonic force that had made her bent over for 18 years. So that's a picture for us of life. There's a false authority, and it's got us in bondage. It's holding us in captive, and it's ruined, make people bent over double. But how can she be restored? And so let's have a look at Luke chapter 13 as we just read this miracle. And it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. So I make some assumptions here, is that I presume, it seems logical, that this woman was a member of the synagogue. And if she'd been bound by the Spirit for 18 years, it means for 18 years she'd been attending that synagogue, bound, bending down, coming every Sabbath to that synagogue, bound. And she had stayed in that condition for all those years, and they could not help her. And one has to ask the reason why. She was coming, attending, hearing the reading of the scriptures and doing the singing that they would do in the synagogues and going through all of those things for 18 years, and yet she was under the bondage of a false king. Then verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, there's the king. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. So yes, the king coming. And for 18 years, there was no authority to set her free. But when the king came, he said, you're free. And so then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So there's righteousness, peace, joy in her life. Praising God, righteousness restored. She's got a reason for living, strength restored to her, and we see the effects. The king coming and righteousness, peace, and joy in a measure being restored. We can read on now because we need to see the response. Verse 14 says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. I mean, can one understand why this leader was so upset? Because imagine being the leader and for 18 years, there's this woman bound and you couldn't set her free. And in one day, this stranger comes into the meeting, and in one moment, he sets her free, and this person is indignant. And it's a picture for us to realize that religion has got no authority. Religion cannot set anybody free, but we need the kingdom, which is the result of the king, and it brings liberty, righteousness, peace, and joy. So the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day and from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wondrous things he was doing. And so we just see this incredible celebration at the sight of the king's presence. And it's a wonderful thing that we need to long for. As we long for righteousness, peace, and joy, we need to understand our longing is for the king. Oh Lord, we want the king. Lord, let your kingdom come. Isn't it something that needs to re-inspire us to pray those words that Jesus taught us to pray? Lord, let your kingdom come. And Jesus describes here what was going on. He says it was Satan that had bound this lady, a false king. Satan meaning false king. False authority was in place. But the only way to get rid of the false authority was for one with greater authority to come. And that's why we have to understand this thing. You cannot have restoration without the kingdom, because the lack of restoration is held in place by a false authority. And so you cannot just have righteousness without replacing the false authority with a greater. And so we have to understand that in our pursuit of righteousness, peace, and joy. It's such an important thing to remember. I'll go into that in a bit more detail in a minute. But what we have to see here, religious people with their rules couldn't help the lady. Yet when the Lord returned to Zion, Jerusalem was restored. So we see the same picture of Isaiah. Even our own salvation. If you were to describe your salvation, I think there's certain times where you can just mention something brief, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus, and that's right, and all those things they have there. But when you understand what salvation is, it is about the kingdom coming. Colossians describes it like that, and it describes it as follows. It says, God has delivered us from the domain, the false rule. Domain is a ruling word. From the domain of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is what salvation is. Salvation is not just I get my sins forgiven. Salvation is not just I gave my heart to Jesus. But salvation is literally you cannot be saved unless you are transferred out from under the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. And then Paul writes, in that same verse in Colossians, he says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So once again, we see that the forgiveness of sins and redemption is the side effect of the coming of the king into your life. So when you become a Christian, it's not just about getting forgiveness, getting fixed up. It's about a change of king, and the side effect of the new king on your life is redemption and righteousness and peace and joy that starts to flow into your life. So that's what salvation is. It's a moving from one kingdom to another. So that's the first point that I'd like to bring across. If we want to see restoration, we've got to understand that it is linked to the coming of the kingdom. The second thing is we got to find out, well, how does the kingdom of God come more in us, especially if I am a Christian? Because you've just said, Ellen, that I get put into his kingdom. But we need to understand that though we are in his kingdom, the kingdom still needs to come in areas of our life that are not manifesting righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are indicative of the lack of the influence of the new kingdom that in which I do live. So we need to understand that. I don't suddenly, when I get put into the kingdom of Christ, I don't suddenly in every aspect of my life manifest perfect behavior, perfect righteousness, perfect peace, and perfect joy. Even though I have it by my position, I do not yet have it as a lived out practice in my life and an experience in my life. And so as Christians, we also need to understand the kingdom of God must come still more in me. And so we need to live in that realization that we need more of the kingdom. Not just I need more righteousness. No, I need more of the kingdom in me. Because the side effect of the coming of the kingdom in me will be more of the manifest outliving of righteousness in my life. And so all of us need to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come in me. Not just in me, but I need to pray that for my own life. It is a prayer that I pray desperately over my life. Because I see so much in my life that still doesn't look like Christ. There's still so much in my character that doesn't look like Jesus. It doesn't look like him. And my answer to that is, oh Lord, let your kingdom come in that part of my life where I see I don't look like you, Lord. I don't treat people the way you would have. And so I need your kingdom to come that I can treat them in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. And so I want to encourage you to pray that over your life. And so let's have a look at how the kingdom of God comes in us, even if we are believers. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus gives a little bit of insight of how the kingdom actually comes in practice. He gives us, opens a bit of a window that we can peep inside and see how does it practically happen. And we find in Matthew chapter 12, and the context here is Jesus had driven out an evil spirit. And then he was accused by the religious people that he'd done it by Satan's power. And so he corrected them and said, well, you know, a house divided cannot stand. And then he starts to explain what was happening when he drove the demon out. And he explains it like this in Matthew 12, 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's explaining to them what was happening in the driving out of this demon. And then he links it to this wonderful expression, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here we see this, he's teaching his disciples in the midst of this, how the kingdom comes. And so what we have to see here is the kingdom comes when one authority goes and another authority comes. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that works, it drives out the demon, and the Holy Spirit comes and it takes its place in this person. And Jesus is there. The kingdom has come. So when we see somebody set free from demonic spirits and the Holy Spirit's power does it and he comes and he takes residence there and he establishes his authority there, then we can say the kingdom has come there. There the kingdom has come. But we can broaden it not just to demonic spirits, but I believe that we can broaden it to other things. And Jesus, I think, means the same in the next verse. Where it doesn't just apply to demonic forces. There can be other forces that are false authorities in our life. They also need to be removed by the power of the Holy Spirit and then the establishing of the reign of God over that area. And then we can say, the kingdom has come there. So I hope that makes sense. But in verse 29, he goes on and Jesus gives a second picture of what happened when he drove the demon out. He says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house? Now, that relates to a scripture from Isaiah, where Isaiah asks this question and then he answers his own question. He says, can captives be retrieved from the fierce and taken from the mighty? And then he answers the question, yes, the Lord says, captives will be taken from the fierce and retrieved from the mighty. And so there's this plunder of you have these fierce and mighty captives that are holding people captive. But he says, when the king comes, the Lord says, he will come, he will bind up the strong man and he will plunder his goods. He talks about taking that which was under the control of the strong man and plundering it, taking out those possessions and bringing them into the kingdom. But it speaks also about things in our life. I believe we can enlarge the concept of the strong man not just to apply to a demon spirit, but to anything in our life that is an illegitimate authority that stops me from obeying Christ, stops me from being like Christ, and stops me from following him. And so all of those things can be viewed as kinds of strong men, different categories. You can have demonic strongmen, but then you can also just have fleshly strongmen, emotional strongmen, things in our lives that control us, that control an area of our life that prevents us in that area of our life from straightening up like that woman that was bound and then praising God in that area of our life. Some of the areas of our life are bound up and we need to understand how there can come a change, a restoration, is the kingdom must come. A false authority must be bound and removed, and the authority brought in by the Holy Spirit, the authority of Christ. And so we need to understand that's what Jesus was teaching here. So there was one strong man, and then in effect what Jesus is saying, one stronger has to come. One stronger comes, and the strong man is then bound by the strength, the authority of the greater one. So let's have a look what Paul said about this. In this well-known scripture, we often sing it. It's often a famous chorus line in many of our songs. But it goes like this, but it's actually to do with the same thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And that word Lord has got to do with authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of him as the Messiah, the authority. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what that is saying is that freedom is directly linked to the presence of the Lord. Where the presence of the Lord is, there comes freedom. And it's got to do with the removal of false authorities that sets us free under the lordship of Christ. And many times we want to sing about freedom without lordship. So, you know, we're free, but actually we're free to do what I want to do. That's not freedom. And often that's the immediate interpretation. People saying, well, I'm free. Jesus set me free. And he thinks I'm free to do all these things that I want to do in my life. But actually, you know, freedom is the establishing of the lordship of Christ that sets me free from the false authorities, and then I'm free to become more like him. No longer held captive to become more like Satan, but I'm free and now I can become more like Christ because the Lord is there, where the Spirit of the Lord is. You see, this passage of Paul is related to how it didn't work with Moses. He had to veil himself and all those things because the law couldn't do what the lordship of Christ can do. The law couldn't achieve it. We saw how religion couldn't change them, couldn't make us more like Christ. The law cannot make us more like Christ. And so Moses had to veil his face because it wasn't working to make him more like God. It was no permanent effect. But when Christ came, he says, now, where the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to become more like Christ. So it's very clear the law and religion cannot bring freedom, but the lordship of Christ, ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, will bring a bounding of illegitimate control in our lives. And as a result, the kingdom will come with righteousness, peace, and joy. And so there is a warning on this about trying to get sorted out without the lordship. Because just further on in Matthew 12, you know, you're going to read the scripture, Jesus speaks about how if a house gets cleaned up and put in order and is then left empty, he says, then what will happen? Seven worse spirits will come and say, oh, here's a nice, tidy place. Let's move in here. And the person ends up worse than before. What Jesus was implying there, I believe, is that he was implying that if there's not a Lord, a strong man, the strongest man, the King, set in place over our lives, if we try and fix them up without the kingdom coming, we're going to end up worse than before. Because actually, we need to understand we need a Lord in place in our house. And nobody can bind him. Because he's King of kings, Lord of lords. No strong man can come. Where he is Lord, in a sense, the devil can do as he will. He cannot come and plunder the goods because the strongest one is in place. But if we try and get our life sorted out, but we're not interested in the kingdom of God coming, then the devil says, well, I can just move in back in here with seven worse. So we need to understand this is a very important principle in our lives. In fact, there's another way one can look at it briefly. The NIV Study Bible describes the kingdom of God in these words as the rule of God. So I think it's a lovely way to just explain it in a different way. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. In Matthew, when Matthew wrote about the kingdom, he almost exclusively called it the kingdom of heaven. When Luke writes about the kingdom, he almost exclusively calls it the kingdom of God. But they're writing about the same thing. So two gospels, but using two different ways to explain the same thing. So Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Luke calls it the kingdom of God. When you put the two together, it makes a lot of sense. What it is saying to us then is heaven is where the perfect reign of God has this effect of creating heaven. It is the reign of God. Heaven is, in a sense, the side effect of the perfect reign of God. Where he reigns supreme, there's heaven, in a sense. In the same way, we can understand that if we want more of heaven on earth, we need more of the reign of God in our lives. And so this is our journey. And we'll never get to that perfection, obviously, in this life. So that's not what I'm advocating. But I'm saying if we want to see more of what we have in heaven, what we firstly need is to have more of the reign of God. And it's got to start with us. Dudley Daniel, I think most of you know who he is, the founder of New Covenant Ministries. One of his great messages, he says, we're living in a time of restoration. And how it's going to work is God wants to heal people so that they in turn can heal others. Restored people restore. Healed people heal. Loved people love. Forgiven people forgive. And that's what the church is, God's healing community that will touch the city. But we need to have this heaven on earth come more in us so that we can minister it out there. And so we have to understand, for us, this is a personal prayer. When we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come in me on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking of the reign of God. Lord, as you rule in heaven, and as the angels perfectly obey you, would you bring some of that more in me, that I can also be like that, so that we can be restored and healed, and then in turn can restore others. My third point on this. Firstly, I mentioned the two are linked so closely together. Secondly, I mentioned this is how the kingdom comes. It's an authority coming in, another authority going. Thirdly, I need to apply this for my own restoration. How can I apply this truth in me? So I want to start off by saying the application of this in our lives means this. Firstly, there cannot be restoration while there's still a strong man in place over our goods, our lives, our bodies, our emotions. There cannot be restoration while there's still another strong man that's in place holding those things captive. We need to understand that. And as I said, the strong man doesn't necessarily only refer to a demon spirit, but it can refer to any illegitimate authority in our life. If I want to be, I need to be restored, there are other things in my life that need to bow the knee to the authority of Christ. It could be my fears. It could be my fear of rejection that is a strong man over my life that makes me behave in a certain way. It could be my need to be in control. And so I behave in a certain way because there's the strong man that is, in a sense, in place over my life. And I need to get to the place where I say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let this thing bow its knee that you will reign, that I will no longer be under the rule of this need to be in control or this anxiety or this fear or whatever. But we need the reign of God to come. So I need to understand that in my life. And many Christians are not free in every area. And so we need to have a desire to ask God for more of his kingdom to come, to bring it into our lives where we live. So I want to take the example, just learning the application of this, of the rich young man in Matthew 19. Because he has a man that longed for more. And yet there was a strong man in place in his life. And he has an encounter with the strongest one. And he wanted a restoration, but there was a jostling about whether he would allow the strong man to be removed by the strongest one. So let's read this account, Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So I want to use this encounter to give a practical demonstration of how this coming of the kingdom works and how in our lives we can learn from it. And so with this young man, we need to understand that his strong man was his wealth and his possessions. It's not true for every Christian or for every person. We need to understand there are different things that might be. But in his particular case, Jesus knew what was holding this man in an area of his life. There was obviously much good in his life, but there were things that were held captive there. Maybe you've got something that's preventing you from following Christ. Because here Christ comes and says to him, follow me, but there was a strong man saying, No. And so we need to see that he had a strong man in place in his life. And we have to ask ourselves, are there things in my life that are out of order, but yet they're being controlled by something that says, no, I will not go after there. So we have to understand those things and realize that there are some things that are saying, no, I won't obey Christ in that area. The result is we need to say, oh Lord, let your kingdom come. So Jesus is saying there, well, look, I need to get rid of this false king. So go and sell all those things. Because that's what's That was the strong man in his life. It might not be in yours. And so Jesus was saying, if you want restoration, because actually this man wanted something. He needed something. He uses the word lack. He says, I lack something. And when you look at what he was asking for eternal life, which we can say eternal security. This man was in need of the sense of security, which is where most people are in this world. Even the richest people are insecure. Sometimes that's why they go after riches, is because they are basically looking for something to give them security. And if I can enlarge my wealth, then I'll maybe get there. And this man obviously had got to the place where he had enlarged his wealth, and he still hadn't got the security that he wanted. So he said, well, let's go and ask Jesus. And so as he did, Jesus says, well, if you want the security, I can give it, but only on my terms, the kingdom to come. And so to bring this to a close, there's a specific word, I believe, that's linked to how we seek more of the kingdom in our lives. It's a word that is very common, but I think sometimes misunderstood. I want to end with talking about this word. It's the word repent. It's amazing to me how often repentance and the kingdom are linked, and how repentance and restoration are linked. You often find them like all three together. And I think, by and large, we don't understand always the meaning of the word repent. I know we can look up the dictionary meaning, and we know it means to change your mind. But there's a lovely meaning that I found in the ESV Study Bible notes. And it says this, to repent or change one's mind in the Old Testament called for a change in a person's attitude towards God, and that in turn impacted one's actions and life choices. And when one understands, because sometimes we think repentance is, look, I'm doing wrong. Realize that this is wrong. Stop committing adultery. It's wrong. Okay. And now change and be faithful. And we think repentance is about turning from wrong and turning to right. But actually, repentance is not about turning from wrong to right, but it's about changing your attitude about who God is. That's what this is saying. And very often we see repent because the kingdom is at hand. It means you must change your mind about the kingdom. In other words, change one's mind about the authority of the king. And so I'm living in adultery, but I need to change my mind about the king. Because why am I living here? Because there's a false authority here. As I change my mind about the king, who is the king? And then I understand he's the Lord, strong and mighty. And because I see who he is, and he says to me, turn from that. I said, you're the king, I will obey. You see, if we miss out that part, we're trying to bring restoration without the kingdom. Repent because the king is here. And so we need to understand repentance is not just about stopping doing evil. It's about realizing there's areas of my life that actually I don't allow Jesus to be king here. And as I change my attitude about him, we see this in the sermon that Peter gave right there when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he was preaching, and the people were there, and they were getting cut to the heart as he was preaching in Acts chapter 2. And then he says to them, let me read the things he said straight from Acts 2:36. He says, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. So as the people, they thought this Jesus was this person that had come and they crucified him. And as they got their attitude changed about who is this Jesus, and Peter says to them, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Lord. He's the Christ. It says there, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do, brothers? And Peter said to them, repent. You see, it's the realization of who the king is that brings repentance. And so, in our lives, I want to urge you, if you see areas of your life, to say, oh God, let me see who Christ is in this area. I remember Dudley Daniel's testimony. He shared it with us quite a few times. But he spoke about how the fact that he was in karate, he was in bondage, he was in a gang, he'd committed terrible crimes, he was an alcoholic, all of these things. It was incredible bondage of his life. When he came to Christ, he speaks about how the fact that he met Christ the King, and it says it brought such deep repentance. He used those words. He says there was deep repentance. And what happened is restoration came into many, many areas of his life. And he says, I never needed counseling in those areas, deliverance, hours and hours of sitting with people trying to, because what happened, there was a deep repentance because he understood the kingdom of God. And I know there's an important place for counseling in the church. And we are enlarging our efforts in counseling. But sometimes we have to understand counseling can never replace this thing, that what is really needed is a change of attitude about who the King is. And then responding to that deep repentance. And very often much of the counseling can be done in a few minutes when that happens. And we don't actually, and not always, but sometimes we don't actually need all the hours and hours, because sometimes I need this counseling because I am holding on to the strong man. I'm not going to let him go. You must counsel me. I want to get better. I want to be restored, but I'm not going to change this king. And so we need to understand the kingdom key word, I believe, is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's right here. Repent then, that kingdom can come and break into your life. So having said that, let me close and maybe just ask you, it's not a rebuke, this is an encouragement. The kingdom is at hand, it's right there. Maybe you can think of an area of your life right now where you know there's chaos. It might not be from sin, might be just because of stuff that's come in and plundered. Might be from things others have done and there's chaos. Maybe it's from your own sins. But if you think of an area that right now, that not all of them, but if you can think of one area of your life where you say, Lord, yeah, this place, I need righteousness, peace, joy. As you're thinking about that, let's pray together for the Holy Spirit to help us to break in, to bind the strong man, to plunder his goods, and to release in us righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm going to just pray for it very simply. It's not an instant thing, but it's the effect of the rain that will bring it. But we start by asking for the kingdom to. So if you've got an area of your life that you want to pray into, let's agree together. King Jesus Christ, precious Lord Holy Spirit, we lift these areas that we're thinking of in our lives to you. These areas where things are out of control, where there's chaos, lack of righteousness, lack of peace, lack of joy. Lord, we declare, you are King. And we ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will break into this part of my life. And that you will remove the strong man. Whatever it is, fear, anxiety, trauma, sin, habits, bondage, pride, whatever it might be, would you come and bind the strong man? And let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in me, in this area of my life. King Jesus, establish your reign. Bring your order. Bring your rule. Bring your reign. Bring your authority. Establish a reign over this place. Take whatever strong man there is and bind him, Lord. Drive him out, precious Holy Spirit. And under your reign, Lord, may you restore righteousness, peace, and joy. I ask you, Lord, do this, Lord. Repenting of any attitude in my life that was not allowing you, the Lord, to reign. I repent. I repent. Jesus' name. And where I've been the strong man, maybe it's been me. Lord, I bow my knee to the King today. I bow before you, King Jesus. I don't want to be king in this area anymore. Please, Lord. I don't want to reign here anymore. I want you to reign, Jesus. You come, Lord. Establish your reign. King Jesus, reign, King Jesus, reign. Your reign is beautiful. It's life. Please, Lord, come, King Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.